Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Love that song. One of my favorites. And love to hear it as a special. And I'm thankful for our church family who continues to like and encourage the old hymns. I just, something about the old hymns. Just been blessed, and what a blessing to hear it sung in that way. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. I just want to point out again the very first part of the verse. It says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is precious. Five times in the epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter refers to things with the adjective precious. So this morning we're just going to give you the five things in which Peter describes as being precious. All right? And by the way, he can describe them as being precious, but they all originate from one person. And that's the precious Son of Jesus Christ. And so we'll be lifting up Christ this morning. Christ, the title is Christ is Precious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you asking you for clarity today of thought. We pray that you would help me hide me behind the cross. I pray that Christ would be lifted up in just a special way today. We pray, though, that we would see these precious truths that your Holy Spirit conveyed through Peter. And God, we'd be reminded just how precious you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have five beautiful truths that Peter conveys to us as being precious. And again, we all embodied, if you would, in the person of Jesus Christ. We should think about being precious or something that is precious. And we're not going to go into that movie with the ring thing. That's not when we think about precious. We don't think about Gollum. But precious, that was for the teenager's sake. Y'all good? Everybody good? Precious. What is precious? What does it mean to be precious? Something that's precious could be valuable, and we think of precious many times. We think of something, we think of precious stones, or we think of something that has intrinsic value, that's very valuable. But something precious may not be valuable when it comes to monetarily or financially speaking. In other words, precious can be measured, or something that's precious can be measured by its usefulness. By its usefulness. In other words, it meets a need that is necessary. It meets something that is necessary. And a simple illustration would be, we think about something precious. If we had a bottled water here, and we had a diamond necklace here that's worth $1 million. So we have a bottled water and we have a diamond necklace worth $1 million. Well, all of us would say that the diamond necklace is worth and is precious. It's valuable. And we would say that that's precious. But if you change the circumstances, and I know, again, this is just a simple illustration, and you're in the Sahara Desert, and you've been out there for days, and you find yourself, your water's run out, your food has run out, and you find yourself lost and dazed, exhausted, with fever, what then is more precious now? The water's more precious. Bottled water at Walmart, you know, in the big packs, you can get for about 20 cents. 20 cents. $1 million. But the water's far more valuable. It's more precious given the circumstances. Again, we think about the need or a need being met. Again, we've got to have life. And so we're going to sustain life by the bottled water. Peter describes five things that are precious. Not for their value monetarily, but because of the person in whom they are found. They are precious. They are precious. I'm thankful that the Lord embodies that. Amen. That our Savior embodies that. That, in other words, He meets our needs. He meets our needs. as we think about him, precious is who he is. Precious is who he is. I know that's, you got to go home and think about that one. Precious is who he is. Holy is who he is. It doesn't just describe him, it's who he is. You know, you can describe characteristics to me, but those characteristics may change from time to time, depending on how much I weigh that day. You know, it may change from time to time, but God never changes. And when we say he's holy, or we say he's all-knowing or all-powerful or any of his attributes, it's who he is. It never changes. I'm thankful for a God who never changes. And Christ, our Savior, is precious. Five things here we're going to describe Christ as being precious. Christ, number one, is precious because of his person. Again, we see this here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now, those who are not saved, those who don't believe in the Son of God, he's simply a stumbling block. But to us who believe, he is precious. He is precious. He is valuable. He is precious. Again, we think about Jesus Christ. I mean, he's the foundation of it all. Amen. He's the foundation of the universe. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Not speaking of God in the person of the triunity, but speaking of Christ. It is Christ who laid the foundations. It's Christ who spoke the worlds into existence. It's Christ in that triunity of the Godhead who came to earth in the form of a man, in the flesh. Isn't it amazing? Christ is precious. He's the Redeemer of all mankind. When God gave us His Son, His only begotten Son, to those who believe, we have life. We have life that can never be taken away. In Christ Jesus, we have a relation that can never be aborted. In Jesus Christ, we have acceptance. And I have a list back in my office about that long that I could name off, that in Jesus Christ, he is precious to the believer because through him we have acceptance. Through him we have righteousness. Through him is justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Through him we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. Woo! My dad keeps driving that new truck of his. That means when I inherit it, it's going to have a bunch of miles on it. It is not incorruptible or undefiled. But I have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. I'm so thankful. With Christ Jesus, through him I have wealth. Through Christ Jesus I have joy, love. Through Christ I have grace. Through Christ I have strength. Through Christ I have power. Through Christ I have salvation. I have forgiveness. I have deliverance. I have assurance. I have comfort. I'm thankful through Christ I have victory. That we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave his life for us. Through Christ I have hope. I'm glad I have hope today. I'm glad I have a confident expectation that Christ will return for his own. Christ is precious. Through Christ, the cross of Calvary, my sins were forgiven. Through Christ, my guilt is gone. Use the word extinguish. It's gone. My guilt is gone. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to know Christ as Savior and the person of Christ and have a clean heart. I'm thankful that he gave me new life. He is precious. To those who believe, he is precious. All the things I just described, he is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So he is precious in his person, but he's also precious when it comes to the faith that he gives. The faith that he gives. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. He's also precious because of the faith that he gives. I'm thankful it is given, not earned. Simon Peter 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, which with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith, how? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm glad at the age of 6 years old, I knelt in prayer and I received Christ as my Savior. And it is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave me faith. I did not earn it. It was given to me, the precious faith. It was not earned. It was given to me. Hebrews 12:2 says, Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Again, faith is given. It is not earned. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. Again, faith is obtained by faith. Faith is attained by grace, through faith. Faith is given to us. It is a gift of God. You say, preacher, I thought it was the grace that was given. No, grace means God's unknown favor. In other words, it's by grace through faith that I receive salvation. I don't want to mix this up at all. When it says the gift of God, that eternal life through Jesus Christ, or that gift that we receive by grace is given to us by grace through faith. Faith is given. Let me repeat this again. Faith is the gift. That, I should have said that at the beginning. Faith is the gift. Grace is the process whereby we receive the gift. Faith is the gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift. So when I accepted Christ as my Savior at the age of 6 years old, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave me the faith to believe in that He lived, He died, and He rose again. Faith is given. It's not earned. It's not earned. I would be, of all men, most miserable if I had to earn my way to heaven. I'm glad one day when I get to heaven, there's not going to be a balance, you know, a scale up there with my good works on one side and my bad works on one side. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, I get to go to heaven. That's not what's going to happen. One day you'll stand before God and you'll enter heaven based upon whether or not you have been justified, whether or not you have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's justified mean? Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. It means when I accept Christ as my Savior, my sins are forgiven, my sinful record is erased, and Christ's sinless record is put in place. Understand this now. When I accept Christ as my Savior, when I come to Him and I say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I realize it's because of my sins that I'm going to die and go to hell someday. It's because of my sins that I automatically do not go to heaven. It's my sins that need to be forgiven. It's my sins that need to be washed away. It's my sins. It's a sin problem. It's because of sin that the wrath of God becomes upon the children of disobedience. It's because of sin that I'm under the judgment of God. So sin has to be paid for. I have a sinful record. I had a sinful record.
Amen. Right.
And Christ, when He saved me, erased my sinful record. Amen. Past, present, and Amen. Future. Amen. Well, preacher, don't you still sin? Yeah, I do. And practically speaking, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But positionally speaking, legally speaking, my sinful record was erased when I was 6 years old. And not just that, Christ's sinless record was put in its place. Again, it's not that God took and forgave me my sins and, you know, and made my account even. He put money in the bank. Woohoo! It's a precious thought. That my sinful record's erased and Christ's sinless record's been put in His place. I am justified before God. Faith that is precious. Because it's faith that brings us to Calvary. It's faith that stirs our hearts to bring us to Calvary. And with faith, there's life. Listen to this, life forever. With the Lord, forever. That's precious. How precious is faith? Eternal life. Eternal life. Precious in His person. Precious because of the faith that He gives. Thirdly, He's precious because He sustains us in our trials. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 7. Precious because of His person. Again, He's the one who's the foundation. He's the one who gives love and grace and strength. And He's the one that died on Calvary for me. He's precious because of the faith that He's given to us. He's precious because of His sustaining grace during the times of trials. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How can you say that a trial is precious? Again, it's Christ who sustains us through those trials. It's the Lord that allows those trials into our life. We read the book of Job and we know that nothing for the Christian can happen to them, to me. Nothing as a Christian can happen to me unless the Lord has allowed it to happen. The devil can't do anything to me unless the Lord has allowed it to happen. I'm His child. I'm a child of the Father. Amen? He's there. He's my intercessor. Christ is. He's there comforting me and giving me joy, peace, all those things. But it's the Lord that allows those things to come into my life. And it's the Lord who sustains us in times of trials. But without the rain, there's no green grass. Without the storms, there's no growth. And so God uses those many storms and those trials and those testings to help grow us as Christians, to help grow us as individuals, to help build our faith, to help our faith to be stronger. Our faith will go through trials. And many times it's not necessarily to prove whether we are possessors of salvation, but most of the time it's to prove what we do and how we're going to react based upon the circumstance and others are watching us. So the point is, it's the trial is not just about you. Amen. The testing is not just about you. It has a lot to do with those who are watching you. Again, the primary, God is working on you is through the trial and the testing, but also people are watching you. It's important for us to understand our faith is going to go through trial. We think of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham's faith was proven to man by his works. You can go read the book of Romans chapter 4, that Abraham received righteousness by faith. Because Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish nation, by the way, Abraham wasn't born a Jew, he became a Jew through the covenant made with God. And when God made that covenant with Abraham, Abraham by faith believed that one day through his descendants, through Abraham's seed, one day the Messiah would come. And when Abraham believed that promise that one day the Messiah would come who would take away the sins of the world, Abraham's was given the righteousness of Christ, just like we are when we get saved. He didn't do it by earning it. He was given to him because of his faith in the coming Messiah, because of his faith in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians tells us the gospel was preached unto Abraham. Paul says it. I mean, the verse is right there in Galatians chapter 3. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. Abraham understood the promise of God that one day Jesus Christ would come through one of his descendants, through David one day, and on through David's descendants, and one day the Messiah would come and take away his sins. And the Bible says, because he believed that, it was counted to him for righteousness. He received justification. He received that righteous record of Jesus Christ, and his sinful record was erased by faith in the coming Messiah. But Romans chapter 4 also tells us that Abraham, who went through many trials, we think about Genesis 22, where he was asked to offer up his son, his only son, on the altar, God testing him, God giving, sending him through the trial. Did Abraham pass the test? Amen, he passed the test. He passed the test. Go read Genesis 22. Abraham's faith was tested. Abraham's faith was tested. God, you gave this promise, but me and Sarah don't have any kids. God, you said through our descendants, through our seed, the Messiah is going to come, but we don't have any children. And then they tried to work their way around the Lord and do it their own way, and that was a mess up. In fact, the Jews are still dealing with it today.
Amen.
Ishmael. I was reading this week in my own devotion, when those angels came to Abraham and Sarah when they were headed their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they said, Sarah's going to have a child. And the Bible says that Sarah, she didn't laugh out loud, but she laughed on the inside. And the angel said, why do you laugh? By the way, Isaac means laughter. How ironic. You have to go read all this. Abraham's faith was tested. You know what? They had a child at the appointed time. Sarah was past the time as a woman to be able to have kids. It was a miraculous birth. God brought about his promise.
Amen.
Abraham's faith in the coming Messiah saved him. But Abraham's trials is what proved his faith before mankind. James says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so when we speak of the sustaining preciousness of Christ, he sustains us through the trials. That these trials are precious. That he sustains us through these trials. It's like this. Gold ore is worthless until the fire hits it. And it melts out the gold. Everybody with me? And our faith is worthless before man until it's been tried. Until it's been tried. The world is not interested in our profession of faith. Maybe this will help the point a little more. The world is not interested in our profession of faith. What they're interested in is, does your faith work? Does your faith work? It's one thing to say that God is my helper. It's one thing to say that God is, you know, he's there for me. He's my peace. He's my strength. He's all of these things. And it's another thing when the trial comes. When you lose the job or the finances are down or some health problem comes up, it's another thing to keep your testimony during the trial. It's another thing to view that trial as being precious, as growing me my faith. People are watching us. In other words, we can toot our horn all the time. We're Christians. But when the rubber meets the road, do you live it? People don't care so much about your profession. Does your faith work? Is there a difference? Think about Daniel. Told him not to pray. He prayed three times a day. The king made a decree. No man's to worship any other god. And what did Daniel do? He went to prayer. Morning,
Amen.
Afternoon, and evening. That was a trial for Daniel, wouldn't you think? But his faith in the Lord, way above that king, way above that proclamation, way above that edict, way above that statute, way above that law, he's going to follow the Lord. He's going to keep his testimony. His faith worked. And guess what? They threw him in that den of lions and he just pulled up one like a pillow and slept on it. The king comes the next morning. It says, Daniel, you okay down there? And Daniel, of course, said yes. Pulled him up out of there. By the way, had an effect on that king.
Amen.
He said, know assured that Daniel's God
Amen.
Is the true God. Same thing happened with the three Hebrew children. You know, the king made a statue and everybody was to bow to the statue and the three Hebrew children, I hate to call them by their Babylonian names, but it's hard to remember the other ones because that's what you learn as a kid. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here are these three Hebrew children. Here's the big statue, the golden statue. When the music started, everybody bowed, but here's those three Hebrew children. They wouldn't bow. King gave them another chance or two, and they wouldn't bow. They're not going to bow.
Amen.
See, their faith worked. Their faith worked. And by the way, God blessed their faith just as he blessed Daniel's faith. And when they threw them into that fire, and they got the the blower, and they puffed up that fire seven times harder. And the people that put them in the soldiers that put them in the fire, they died. But those three Hebrew children were walking around in there in the fire. And the king looks down the fire and says, "Hey, didn't we throw three people in there? There's a fourth one, and he looks like the Son of God." And they pull him out. They pull the Hebrew children out. They didn't even smell like fire. And again, the king, their God.
Amen.
He's the true God. He's the true God. Listen, when you go through the fire, when you face the trial, when it seems like your world falls apart, we must remember people are watching us. Does your faith work? Does your faith work? That's what the outside world wants to know. They want to see a difference. If we look, act, and everything just like all the rest of the world, then why would they want what we have? No, our faith ought to make a difference in our life. It ought to show up, especially in that time of trial, in that time of testing. Jesus Christ is precious to sustain us in trials. Then Christ is precious because of his promises. 2 Peter, go back. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 4. Christ is precious because of his person, because of the faith that he gives, because of that he sustains us through trials. But Christ is precious because of his promises. And what precious promises we have from him. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us precious promises. Is that what it says? No, it says, whereby is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Whereby are given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. I'm thankful for the promises of God. I'm thankful for the promises of God. Amen? I'm thankful for the promise of God. By the way, his promises are true.
Amen.
He keeps every one of them. Again, he's holy. He is holy. He cannot deceive. He is true. He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind tomorrow. God doesn't change his mind.
Amen.
We change our minds. But God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And then you think about, he is holy, he is true, and he is all powerful in that he cannot fail. I was reminding my class out at the seminary this week that God created the heavens and the earth. And as he does those things, he expends energy, but his energy is never depleted. In other words, when he starts doing things, when he starts those things, and when he finishes, he has the same amount of power as when he started. Power. Same amount of power when he started. God's power never diminishes. I get out in the yard and work, and in an hour I need to come back in and rest, you know. I'm sweating. My power diminishes. God's power never diminishes. Isn't that amazing? We think about his promises, that he's holy, therefore he can never deceive us. Hebrews says he's a God who cannot lie, or else he wouldn't be God. He is a God that's true in that he never changes. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And he is a God who's all powerful. He will never fail. He will never fail. We fail, but he never fails. So therefore we can trust in his promises. He promised us a possession. I'm thankful one day I'll see heaven. I'm thankful for the hope of eternal life. That confident expectation, knowing that one day Christ will return for his own. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, preacher, that's neat and everything, but what if it doesn't happen? It'll happen. Well, you know, I've had people tell me they're going to do this and do that, and it didn't happen. Well, God never breaks his promise. It will happen, sure as I'm standing here. It'll happen. God's promises are precious in that, again, they'll always be kept. Again, he promises a possession. He promised a position. I've already talked about that. I'm thankful today that my standing before God is in Christ. My position before God is in Christ. Legally speaking, when I get to heaven, God will not see my sins. My sins have been forgiven past, present, and future. My position is in Christ. Imputed righteousness. Christ's righteousness has been given to my account. Put it this way. When I stand before God, there's not going to be some computer screen that drops down behind him and it talks about all my sin. It's not going to happen. My sins have been thrown into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. My sins have been thrown as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty far. Never to be remembered anymore. My sins are forgiven. And my position, my standing before God is perfect in that he doesn't see my sinful record. It's gone. All God sees is my sinless record. That's the record of Christ. That's been put in my sinful record's place. It's a great truth. It's a precious truth. So thankful for that. It's not earned. It's given to me. The precious promises of Christ. And then as the verse says here, we promise not only a possession, a position, but also we are partakers of the divine nature of God. I've been given a new nature. When I accepted Christ my Savior, I've been given a new nature. The Bible says, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. I'm thankful there's a different one too on the inside when I got saved. Yeah, I still sin. Yes, I still do wrong, but I don't want to. I don't want to. And it's not about getting caught. No, see, my not wanting to is before I do it. And many times I still do it. You say, preacher, man, that's bad. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And the things that he said, he was back and forth. He said, there's a war within my members. And today I have that war within me. But I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful there is a new nature inside of me. I'm thankful that I have a new want to. I have a want to do right. I have a want to do right by my family and by our church. I have a want to do right and be moral and to be upright and to be holy on all those things. I have a want to do those things because of the divine nature of God. He promised and he gave me. God's promises are always yea. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19 says, for the Son of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom was preached among you by us, even by Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. For all the promises of God in him are yea. Yes. Yes. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Ephesians 1:3 says that every blessing that we receive is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Every blessing. I'm thankful for the blessings of God. I'm thankful for the promises of God. Christ is precious because of his promises. And lastly, Christ is precious because of Calvary. I know that's a simple thing, but look at 1 Peter chapter 1. A last point. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Familiar passage, verse 18. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Look at verse 19 now. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. How were we redeemed? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. See, he meets my need. He's precious because of Calvary, because Calvary met my need of redemption. Redemption simply means to buy back. It's like as if you pawn something in a pawn shop and you go back later to redeem it, to purchase it back. And I was born into this world, Adamic. I was born in this world, a part of Adam's family. I was born into this world, a part of the sinful human race. And when I accept Christ as my Savior, the Lord purchased me out of that family and into the family of God. I've been bought back. I've been purchased. I've been redeemed. So thankful for that. He's precious because of Calvary, and that Calvary redeemed us. He's precious because of my needs that were met. My need of safety. I'm thankful this morning when I got saved, I'm saved eternally. John says that no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. I am kept by the Heavenly Father. I'm kept by His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John says, these things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let me tell you, you can know today that you're saved. You don't have to hope so. You don't have to maybe so. You can know so. What a precious promise. What a precious blessing of redemption and a precious blessing of safety, knowing that I'm eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was my need of redemption and need of safety met, but my need of cleansing. We've already mentioned this one. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I quote that a lot, but there's another part of that verse. It says, and His blood cleanses us from all sin. His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Well, there goes the bloody Baptist again. I'm sorry, the Bible's a bloody book. And the Bible says, without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Without Christ dying on the cross and dying there on Calvary and shedding His blood, we would not have eternal life. You say, well, preacher, you know, the blood and the death of Christ are synonymous. No, they're not. If He had died but not shed His blood, we would not be saved today. He had to shed His blood, and He did there on the cross of Calvary, saving me, cleansing me from my sin. It is the precious blood that cleanses. There, you know that old song, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. I'm glad at the age of 6 years old, I professed Jesus Christ as my Savior, repented of my sins, believed that He lived, died, and rose again, and my sins were forgiven. My sins were put under the blood. They were covered by the blood. He's the propitiation for my sins, and not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. His blood was a propitiation. It was the covering for my sins. The precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood, that blood incorruptible and undefiled, the incorruptible blood, meets my need for intercession. I'm thankful now Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for me. I'm thankful again for the peace that He brings. Romans 5 describes the peace that He brings for me with God, and also Philippians describes the peace we can have of God. I'm glad I have the peace with God. I'm glad I have peace with God. That term there in Romans is simply me laying my sword down, me laying my armor down, me surrendering to the Lord and having peace with God. That's what happened at salvation. I'm no more in enmity with God. And then, thankfully, as a Christian, I can have peace of God as well. That rest, that abundant life. I'm thankful He not only came to give us life, but to give us life more abundant. See, life was meant to be enjoyed, not endured. And as Christians, we ought to be enjoying life. He met my need of intercession, met my need of peace, met my need of victory. Revelation even describes that they overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb. His blood is precious. I want you to turn to one more verse and we'll be done. Mark 8:36. Brother Mark Haynes used this verse the other night. I want to use it in conclusion. Christians this morning, thinking about missions, thinking about what Christ has done for us, that He's precious in His person, precious because of the faith that He gives to us, He's precious because He sustains us through trials, He's precious because of His promises, and He's precious because of Calvary. And here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" We say from the pulpit a lot that if Jesus Christ had come and died on the cross, and there had only been one person on earth, He would have come and died for that one person. Here's your proof text. What does it mean when it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What does it mean? Well, I think we're going to have a pile up here. He says, gain the whole world. What is that? Well, if you could in your own mind think about the value of the world. If we could go dig up all the gold in the world, if we could go into the silver mines and bring out all the silver that the world has, all the copper, all the iron, all the lead, all the oil, all the gas, all the coal, all the diamonds, all the precious stones, what would the value be? Trillions and trillions of dollars. Well, when it speaks here of the world, it's also speaking of the economy and many of the other things the world has to offer, not just the solid dirt here, but it's speaking of the value of railroads, the value of the aviation industry, communications industry, AT&T, Verizon, GM, Toyota, Ford, Walmart, Amazon, all the stock market, all the businesses of the world, all the industry of the world. If you take all of that, and you pile over his side the silver and the gold and the precious stones, and you pile over here GM and Amazon and all the value, this would be a mountain of wealth. A mountain of wealth. A mountain. Trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. Now go find a homeless man. Go find a murderer. Go find a prostitute. God says that the soul of that person is more valuable than all the wealth the world has. Notice the verse does not say all the souls. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own souls? It doesn't say multiple. One. One soul. One soul is more valuable than all the world has to offer. All the world has to offer. One soul. One soul got led to the Lord. That's more valuable than all the wealth of the world. One soul. One soul. You lead one person to the Lord, it's worth all the work. It's worth all the trial. It's worth all the test. One soul. One soul. One soul. One soul. One soul. I wished I was more eloquent to really get the truth across. One soul. It's worth it more than all the riches of this world. All my point is this morning, we should see souls as God sees them. And the precious Son of Jesus Christ came to this world. He who was rich became poor that we might be made rich. Amen. Through the sacrifice He made on Calvary. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never experienced the precious blood of Jesus. We'll have counselors here. You can come down front as we sing here in just a moment, and we'll show you from the Bible how your sins can be forgiven and how you can have a home in heaven, how you can escape hell and have a home in heaven. What a wonderful day it was when I accepted Christ as my Savior. He is precious in His person to those who believe. He is precious in His promises. He's precious in Calvary. He's precious because of sustaining us through trials. He's precious. He's precious this morning. Maybe, Christian, this morning you just want to come down and say, "Lord, thank You for what You did for me. Lord, I realize You're sustaining me and helping me. Whatever you need is, you come. As we stand, we have verse invitation 154. Jesus is calling. Whatever your need is, you come this morning. Maybe you need to come for salvation. We'd love to show you from the Bible how to be saved. Maybe this morning you need to come and pray about some trial that's in your life, or whatever it is, you come after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths, these precious, precious truths found in Peter. We thank you, Lord, that you always keep your promises. And Lord, we thank you for Calvary. Lord, help us as Christians to be reminded the value of one soul. In Jesus' name, amen.